Well, good morning, Overflow. How many of you remember that that movie, Good Morning, Vietnam? Good Morning, Vietnam. Remember that? Some of you, if you're under 30, like, man, what are you talking about? You have lost your mind. All right, we're going to get deep into this word today. It's such a powerful and rich word that, you know, God is really using Overflow to be able to minister to so many people and so many lives, not only those who are coming to church here in person at worship service, but also online as well. And we've been in the middle of a series known as Legacy, right? How can we be faithful stewards of God's word? And more importantly, in our generosity. And Pastor Dan and Pastor Elijah have done a phenomenal job covering especially the first two elements in this series, time and talent. And they've covered how, you know, God requires of each of us to be able to use our time for his glory, and how God has required of us to be able to use the skill sets, the abilities, the gifts that he has given us to be able to advance his kingdom in the earth. But Pastor Elijah was slick. He gave me the hard assignment on today. I'm going to get him back after service because he left with me the third T. They covered the first two T's, time and talent. And today I have the, I don't know if I say awful privilege or awesome privilege, whatever, however you want to see it, right, of talking about the third T, which is treasure. Treasure. Some of you all dropped your heads as soon as I said treasure. You're like, oh boy, here we go again, right? Because it is so easy for most of us to give up our time and our talents to God, right? When someone says to us, hey, we need you to serve in a youth ministry, right? We're all in. If someone says, hey, we need for you to lead a men's group ministry, count me in. We want you to serve on this committee. I'm there. We want you to be a part of the praise team. Sign me up. But when we say, we want you to give of your resources, give from your own personal bank account to be able to support a ministry, a cause that is to advance the kingdom of God, we hear crickets. And so today, I want to challenge your hearts and your minds with a message that is not rooted in percentage and how much you should give. I'm going to leave that for Pastor Elijah. I'm going to do to him what he did to me. Today, I want to talk about something a little bit more substantive than just percentage and how much. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. And there is a reason why the topic of money and wealth and possessions is one of the leading topics that Jesus talked about in the Gospels, because he knew how difficult it was for most of us to part with our money, with our possessions, with our resources. And so in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse number 19, Jesus says this, and we're reading it from the ERV, but we also will be using some of the King James Version language just because many of us have been accustomed to that. It reads, don't save treasures for yourselves here on earth. Moths and rust will destroy them, and thieves can break into your house and steal them. Instead, save treasures in heaven, where they cannot be destroyed by moths or rust, where thieves cannot break in and steal them. Your heart will be where your treasure is. Your heart will be where your treasure is. Jesus just spoke some powerful words that should and will speak to us on today. Now, I got to give you a little bit of a preface of this message, right? This is not a message that is rooted in, you know, if you give generously to God, you know, he's going to bless you, you know, a hundredfold, or he's going to give you double for your trouble. And that's not to say that he won't do it, but we also see some examples in scripture, especially with the first church, where many of them gave everything they had to the church, and then they were led to their execution. This is not that message. This is not a message that is going to focus in that if you don't give to God, the curse and anger of God will completely eviscerate you and blow you to smithereens. This is not that kind of message, right? That the prosperity gospel preachers have used to try to force people to give. This message is centrally focused on the heart. The main core of this message is centered around the fact that God is calling and wants to do a heart transplant in each of us, in which we begin to think differently and operate differently and do things differently. That no one has to force us to give. No one has to ask us to give. It just comes so naturally because our hearts convicts us and tells us to do it. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us to save our treasures in heaven. The King James Version says to lay up our treasures in heaven. Now, he also contrasts this with those who aspire to lay up their treasures on earth. And essentially what Jesus is calling folks to do during his time and calling us to do is to make sure that our priority is to use our resources to advance the kingdom of God. It is to make sure that all of who we are and what we do is rooted in this nature to want to give naturally to advance the kingdom of God. That it's not a matter of percentage. It's not a matter of asking. It's not a matter of how much that you give. You give because the Holy Spirit gives you the mind to give. And you give so naturally because you love to do it because of what he's done for you. But that's the problem with most Christians. The problem with most Christians is that we focus primarily on our treasures on earth and not laying up treasures in heaven. This is why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says something so powerful. He says this, and this is one of my favorite passages of scripture. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, the problem with most Christians is the fact that our minds have not been renewed. And so people have to kind of force us to give because for many of us, our minds have not been transformed to the point where we feel like it just comes naturally. It's a part of who we are and what we do. So there are sermons that have to be crafted. There are series that have to be developed. There are songs that have to be written to be able to get us to understand the expression of our gifts. When giving should be an outgrowth of our hearts. And so we have so many people who are filled, who occupy seats in the church, whose minds have not been transformed. People who say they've been on the battlefield fighting for the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, singing down through the years, God has been good to me, but yet their minds have not been transformed. And so they read when Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. And they say, girl, that is a mystery. I don't know what Jesus is talking about. You know what he's talking about? No, I don't know what he's talking about. And they skip it as if it doesn't exist. But what God is calling us to do is to think differently. To believe differently, to operate differently. And so not only did Jesus say to lay up treasures in heaven, he gives the reasons why. Because he said, if you lay up treasures on earth, all the little critters, thieves can come and steal and destroy it. Right? For us today, if we are so consumed with laying up treasures on earth, right, it's subject to the volatility of the stock market. It's subject to whether or not we are in a global recession. It's subject to things that are out of our control, but if we lay up treasures in heaven, not only is the interest, the ROI is so astounding, but it will last forever and ever and ever. Jesus then goes on to say that where your heart is, but where your treasures are, your heart will be there also. See, what Jesus is saying in essence is that if our hearts are rooted in the things of the world, guess what? We will prioritize those things over And so what happens to those who try to lay up treasures on earth is their desire, their motivation is to get more. I mean, I was sitting there watching, you know, a major celebrity. I'm not going to mention his name because you would know who I'm talking about, right? He got houses and he got garages full of Lamborghinis and Rolls Royces. He got about 25 of them. He drives none of them. You got $100 million worth of cars that could be used to advance the kingdom of God, and you have it stored up in a garage somewhere and saying, look at me. See, the priority of some people is so weird, it is so out there, they feel like that is okay. But God is asking each of us to have a change of heart. He's asking us to begin to think differently, where we begin to see that our being, our essence, who we are, is to invest in the advancement of his kingdom. But here's the problem. Dr. Walter Russell says this. He says, the challenge with most Christians is that we operate from an ownership mentality. We feel like we own it. This is my money, my house, my car. I pay for this. This is me. But what Dr. Russell said is that we should operate from a stewardship mentality, that everything that I have, that everything that I own, God gave it to me. And if he gave it to me at any moment, he could take it away. So I'm only giving back to God what he gave to me. And then I love what verse number 24 says, and I know we did not read that, but verse 24 in Matthew chapter 6 is so profound. Jesus says, and you cannot serve two masters. And that's what we try to do, right? As Christians, right, we live in this microwave society, right? One minute we're on fire for God. The next minute we want to do our own thing. One minute we repping Jesus. The next minute we repping ourselves. We are microwave Christians, right? One minute we're hot. The next minute we're cold. And so we live by this philosophy of what flavor of the month it is. We live by this precept of any, many, mighty, mo, right? Whatever day you catch us, it could be different. We live by this principle that one day I'm for God and the next day I'm not. And Jesus calls it out. He says, you cannot serve. You are either hot or cold, as the book of Revelation says. You can't be lukewarm. You can't be, you know, in between. One minute you're this and the next minute that. You're either one or the other. And for many of us, God or money is our God. We worship it because every single day we work hard to get it, and it controls us, it rules us. We abide by its principles. But if we choose God, money no longer has control over us. We use it for God's glory. And so I want to spend a few moments with those who really seek to be stewards of the resources that God has given you. For those who don't feel like they're owners, you feel like you are stewards. I want to spend a few moments with you talking about three ways that you could express the spirit of generosity. Three principles that you can adopt and embrace that will personify this spirit of generosity. And these three are not based on anything related to anyone forcing you, anyone, you know, manipulating you, anyone coercing you. No, these principles are based on your heart. And whether or not your heart has changed. The first principle. Is trust. Do we trust God? Now I know that's a cliche. I know we've heard that over and over and over again. Trust God, trust God. Okay, I get it. But there's a reason why trust is so important, because for many of us, right, the reason why we don't give, it has nothing to do with the fact that we are trying to save money to buy a $60 million jet. We're not trying to save money to buy a brand new yacht. We're trying to hold on to our money because we feel like, God, if I give my money to this kingdom advancement cause, is it going to impact over here? Lord, if I give to the church, or if I give to a ministry that is advancing your kingdom in the earth, How am I going to pay my light bill? Right? Let's be honest. I want to call your attention to Luke chapter 14, and we're not going to read it. I'm going to paraphrase it for you, sum it up for you. Luke chapter 14, Jesus and his disciples are there, and they're in the temple, and they witness a whole bunch of people walking to give their gifts. So Jesus saw a whole bunch of rich people go, and they gave, you know, their money. Finally, Jesus saw a widowed woman who gave two insignificant coins. These two coins didn't even come close to measuring to what these other rich people gave. But Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, what she gave was far more than what they gave. Because she gave all she had. See, it's not about the amount that you give. It's the heart that you give from. See, it's not about whether or not that you gave, you know, $100 million or whether or not you gave $1 million or whether or not you gave only $100 or $10. It's the heart that you gave from. Now, this widow woman didn't know how she was going to eat again. She didn't know whether or not she was going to have a roof over her head. She didn't know what the next stage of life offered her. But she knew one thing. She was going to give these coins to God and trust in him, because at the end of the day, it was God who gave it to her in the first place. See, God is calling and requiring of us to have that type of trust in him, belief in him, knowing that he's going to provide for us if we give our all to him. The second point, the second principle that our generosity flows through is gratitude. Gratitude is simply this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. And because Jesus came down and died and was buried and was resurrected for our sins so that I could have eternal life, you know what? Everything that I have all belongs to him, because that's the least I can do for what he did for me. Gratitude is simply the fact that we are so grateful for what God did for us, for what Jesus did on Calvary, that we have this sense of appreciation. And it's like, God, I will give everything to you. All things that I own, all of my, it all belongs to you. Because at the end of the day, remember, we were bought with a price. See, so many of us still live by this notion that salvation is totally free. Salvation is free. Salvation cost us everything. That's why Jesus said, when he was talking to his disciples about the cost of discipleship, about the cost of following Jesus, he said, you have to renounce all things for my sake. Pick up your cross and carry me, because there's a price for us to follow Jesus. Gratitude and grace go hand in hand. Carl Barth said that grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. It is grace that invokes gratitude to the degree that we recognize and understand that if it weren't for Jesus, we would die in our sins. But because of Jesus shedding his blood on the cross, we now have eternal life. Then there's the third principle, which is love. Our generosity should flow from our love of God and our love for God. The Apostle John said in 2 John chapter 2, verse number 10, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For those who love the world does not have the love of God in them." He goes on further to explain that those who have this love for their possessions, those who are consumed with what their eyes can see, consumed with the lust of the flesh, that they do not have the love of God in them. So my question to you today is, do you truly love God? Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, you know, yeah, I love Jesus. You know I love Jesus. That's why I'm here, because I truly love him. He's my Savior. He died for my sin. I mean, I'm just so in love with Jesus. But let me ask you this question. How many of you love football? How many of you watch football? How many, you know? Now, some of you lying, I know you are. I know you think that he got an agenda behind all of this. What is he trying to do? I get it. I understand. He's trying to be slick. He's trying to, you know. And let me say this about myself, right? Now, my wife is here to testify. She's probably going to say, yep, he's right. She's going to hold me accountable from now on. On Sunday mornings or Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock, there's the first game. At 4 o'clock, 4:25, there's the second game, right? First game is typically East Coast. Second game is typically West Coast. At 8:20, there's the third game, right? NBC has Sunday Night Football. We could spend 9 hours on Sunday watching football. Now, that doesn't even count on Saturday with college football, which could be another 9 hours. But we only want praise and worship to be 15 minutes. She's going to get me later, right? That's the reality, right? Now, many of us will say, well, no, true. No, I love Jesus. No, I do. I truly love him. But our actions speak louder than our words. So we can only spend so much time focus on worship service, right? So the preacher only has 20 minutes to get his point across, or he's going to lose us. We go into the twilight zone, right? When that 20 minutes hit, we're looking at our watch. Baby, have you, you know, how we doing with the oven baked, you know, ham? You know, okay, do we need to call somebody and let them know that we're going to be late for lunch? I mean, we're so consumed with everything else. But when it comes to our favorite sports team, We dress up. We paint our faces. We do all of this stuff to show that we are fanatics for our team. Because that's what the word fan come from, right? The word is derived from the word fanatic, right? We are fanatical for our teams. But how many of us have the love of Jesus to the point that we're fanatical for him? Because the reality is that, you know, for me, we can spend 18 hours in a weekend watching a football game. But as soon as we crack open that Bible, Jesus said, right? We don't need a sleeping pill, right? And the only thing we need is to open up our Bible. That's the sleeping pill right there. Because it shows that we truly do not love him. Let me give you an example in the Bible. It's found in Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse number 16 through 30. A rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" But Jesus said, "Well, you know, I mean, you're a good Jew. You know what Moses says in the law. You know what the commandments are. Just do those things." Ruler said, "Wait a minute, I've done all of those things. I've done them and excelled in them. I've given to the poor. I thought, Jesus, you would give me more substance than just that. I've done those things, but I still feel this emptiness. I still feel this sense of that I'm longing for something much greater. Jesus, please, it has to be much more than Moses' law. It has to be much more than the commandments. What else can I do to inherit eternal life?" Be careful what you ask Jesus for. Jesus tells him to go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will inherit eternal life. And the Bible says that the rich young ruler left Jesus and was perplexed by what Jesus said, because he was a wealthy man. See, what the moral of what Jesus was saying in this is that he realized that the rich young ruler was so consumed, so in love with the world, so in love with his wealth, so in love with his possessions, that it controlled him. It owned him. So even though he did everything else that the Levitical law asked him to do, even though he did everything else that the Mosaic law asked him to do, the one thing that was keeping him from receiving eternal life was the reality that he put his love in his money. And that's why he left perplexed. Because he was so wealthy, there's no way he could be willing to depart from it. As the praise team comes, the call for today is not just for you to give more of your money to the church or more money to efforts that are advancing the kingdom of God. If you feel like that's what this message is about, I think you missed the point. The call of today is that God is calling for us to have a transformed heart. He's calling for us to allow the Holy Spirit to do a heart transplant. Because if he does that, guess what? Nobody has to ask you to give. You would just give. Nobody has to prompt you to give. You would just give. Because it's a natural expression of your heart. as I referenced before, when Jesus was talking to his disciple about the cost of discipleship, he told his disciples that in order to follow me, you have to be willing to give everything up for me. My call of action to you today is, are you willing to give everything for Jesus? Well, no, I could give it all to him. I could give it all to him. But if Jesus came to you, if the Holy Spirit whispered to you today and said exactly what Jesus said to the rich young ruler, what would you say? For many of us, we lie to ourselves and we just say, well, no, I'll just give it all. Because the reality is, we would operate just like that rich young ruler. We would say, we would leave perplexed and confused. And some of us would say, you know, get behind me, Satan. This ain't the voice of Jesus. This ain't the voice of the Holy Spirit. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. But if Jesus came to us and said, I want you to give all that you have, and that's just what he's asking of you, to have such a transformation in your heart that you realize that everything that you have belongs to him. And so him asking for his stuff back is his desire and his will. And for those who do not know Jesus, this is an opportunity for you to get to know him. We have prayer warriors who will be in the back, stationed in the back, who will be willing to pray for you, who will be willing to minister to you, to pour into you, to shepherd you, to disciple you, to help you to understand who Jesus is, and to develop a clear relationship with him that allows for your heart to be transformed. But God has left the choice to you. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for your word that speaks to us in new ways. Your word that illuminates our hearts and our minds. And we pray, Lord, that we will have a new heart. We pray that the Holy Spirit will perform a heart transplant in each one of us. That we will be rich in good works, that we will be rich in our generosity, that we will trust in you, that we will show our gratitude to you, that we will love you to the point that if you ask us to give all to you, that we're willing to do so. That it's not about a percentage, it's not about how much that we give, but what it is about our hearts being transformed. That we could give cheerfully, not out of compulsion, not out of necessity, not because someone is forcing us to. We just give because we have a desire to give. Because we know that everything we give, you've given to us, so we are giving back what is already yours. Give us a new way of thinking. Give us a new mind. Help us to see that our call is greater than just to live here on earth and do nothing. Our call is to advance your kingdom with the time, the talents, and the treasure.